If you're glad to be in church this morning, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Me too. I really am. I'm glad you're here. I love you. I thank God for you. I don't take it for granted here that you come and listen to me preach, because I know you're not here because of me, but you're here for the Lord, and you're here to hear from the Lord, from His Word. And I certainly don't want to get in the way of that. I just want to be used of Him to bring God's Word this morning. And God's got something for each of us, I believe, through this message. As I mentioned last week, He's working intricately in a very special way in everyone here. And I'm so glad for that. But we're going to be in Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. I may begin reading some verses in chapter 5 just to kind of give us a kickstart. Esther chapter 5, yes, let's begin there in verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. Now, Haman, as you recall, is the evil one that was wanting to annihilate the Jewish people. But when Haman saw Mordecai, who was a Jew, in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. See how this man's so full of himself. It's so obvious here, is it not? Verse 12, Haman said, moreover, it's like, hey, listen to this. Yea, Esther, the queen, did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet, he says, all this availeth me nothing. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, listen to this, in this counsel that is given. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, which is probably around 75 feet high, very, very high. And tomorrow speak unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Chapter 6. I want you to underline this next phrase. It's very important. On that night. On that night. If you make it a habit, underline your Bibles. That is very important. In fact, it is a pivotal point in the book of Esther. This is the pivotal point. That phrase, on that night. It says here, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him. Also underline this, there is nothing done for him. Now let me just give you a context here before we continue reading. 5 years have passed since he made the report of the attempted assassination. 5 years. And the king said, who is in the court? In other words, the king was in his bedchamber. He was in his big bedroom. He's the king, so it's huge. But right outside is the outer and inner court where a lot of the dignitaries, a lot of those officials of his would a lot of times just be there for his beckoning calling, for his summoning. Like, somebody needs to be there or there's going to be trouble. So somebody should be there. Well, at this point, he's going to say, oh, how can this be? He's going to get something going here. Who is out there in the king's court? Well, you can only imagine and know who's going to be there. Notice what the Bible says. It says, who's in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Now, the irony and everything of this story is just fascinating. Just please remember the context here. Haman is coming in to see about killing Mordecai, and the king Ahasuerus is seeking now Haman about how to honor Mordecai. God certainly works in mysterious ways. It goes on to say here, now Haman would come into the outward court of the king's house to speak to him about the gallows that he prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Wow, he's thinking, why, perfect. Perfect timing. And that will be the theme of our message. Perfect timing. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, now it's God's perfect timing too, that Haman just kept his mouth shut because the king's going to speak first. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man? And it's by God's providence that he didn't name the man. He just said the man. What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Oh, now Haman, who is so full of himself, so full of pride, thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? I mean, certainly no one is more deserving of honor than me, Haman thought. So therefore, in his mind, and before there is destruction, is pride. Before a fall, there is pride. And that's what he says here. He says, well, certainly there's no one but myself. And notice how he's going to respond in verse 7. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, certainly it's me, let the royal apparel be brought with the king useth to wear. And not only that, but the horse that the king rideth upon. And not only the horse, but the crown royal, which is set upon his head. And then let that apparel, the king's apparel, and the king's horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city. They're going to take a ride through town and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Well, listen to Haman here. This is such a wonderful idea. Then the king said to Haman, make haste. In other words, this is a great idea. And take the apparel and the horse. And you can just imagine Haman right now. His face is glowing with cheer. And he's just so full of himself, thinking this is going to be the most amazing day ever in my whole entire life. Oh, this, I can't believe this is happening. This is so wonderful. It couldn't get any better than this. He said, as thou hast said, even so do to Mordecai the Jew. His face went from he was ecstatic. He was the deserving one. But the man that he... the man that he was approaching the king for that early in the morning. And by the way, we don't know what he was doing all that night. But as we're going to see here in a moment, the king couldn't sleep. But it's obvious that Haman probably had a sleepless night as well. Maybe he was overseeing the project of the gallows. Maybe he was overseeing that, making sure, because it had to happen very quickly. It had to be right on time. It had to be done suddenly. Perhaps he had it all done. And he's the first one there in the king's court that morning to talk to that king. And it was just God's perfect timing. God's perfect timing. So when the king Ahasuerus announces that the man to be honored is not Haman, but indeed it's the one that Haman hates, Mordecai, we see how he responds. Notice the Bible, it says there, as he got this message,
He said, "And do even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Please remember, is that before I keep reading, because some of these things I'm not going to be able to touch on, so I'm just going to hit it right here. Remember, sometimes, well, let me just say, all the time, God is sovereign and He is so in control that He will even, and He does, allow His enemies to pronounce their own judgment. What He did. He set His own trap. God is big enough and glorious enough to do that. It goes back to Romans, if you think about it, the judgment that is spoken in Romans chapter 1 and the wrath of God that is spoken of. You'll notice when He gives that whole list of sins, that is them basically turning them over to their own way. They brought their own judgment. They chose that. And He's choosing this, and He didn't even realize it, but He's choosing it for Himself. Notice the Bible. It says that, verse 11, "Then took Haman the apparel," and of course, you could tell he's just fit to be tied. You know he is. He can't believe what's happening. What irony we have here. And it says, "And he arrayed Mordecai." I just don't even imagine what's going on right now in their conversation. I don't know if he's talking, but Mordecai, from what we know, because of the way he responded to this, and we'll see, Mordecai was the opposite of Haman when it came to the pride, humility thing. Now, you could imagine maybe Mordecai had a smirk on his face, and yeah, that's what I would have done. Maybe I'm different than everybody here, but I just would have been just cleared my throat the whole time, just like get him to make eye contact. Yeah. Get the sleeve in right here. Yeah, sleeve in right there. Hey, you mind tying this for me right here? You put it around. I like the bow tie. I like that bow tie. Here, let me, that crown there. Yeah, just go put it right here. Go get that nice horse. You mind? Man, listen, can you hold my hand while I get on this horse right here? That's the way I would have been. But not Mordecai. Sounds like Mordecai had come to the place God had brought him into the place in his life. He had humbled him. He'd really grown in humility. And it just appears that he was just letting it take place with a calm trust in God. A calm trust that this is the Lord's doings. And I know this may be hard for us to imagine, but please don't forget this part of the narrative. I believe, knowing God's character, please don't miss this, as much as we hate Haman, I believe God was after him too. Isn't that what the Bible says? "But God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." I mean, he obviously was not turning to the Lord, and he was going to face God's judgment, very obviously, and he did. We're going to see that. But the fact of the matter is, I believe that if Haman would have turned and humbled himself before God and realized, "Man, I have messed up. I have been going against God." And it's obvious, and he's even going to hear that from his wife and friends. They're going to say, "Look, you're going against the Jews. You're basically, that's your demise. You're going to destroy yourself." That was even an opportunity. So please don't ever write off an enemy, because you were an enemy. And aren't you glad somebody didn't write you off? We were all enemies of God. And for who do you to think that you are a more important or a less evil person than some other evil person? We're all just evil coming into this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, saves them that will turn to Him. But He will not tolerate, He will not allow evil to overcome Him, because God is holy and He will judge evil. And if evil doesn't turn and repent, they will receive God's judgment. And that, let's see, that's what happens. Notice what the Bible says.
So after he covered his head in verse 13, and Haman and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him, then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." Wow, what encouragement coming from his wife and his friends here. The wise men, they were the ones encouraging him to hang Mordecai just a few verses before. And it says in verse 14, "And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared." I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, "God's timing is always perfect." I could also title it this way, and you may prefer this one: trusting God's timing. Trusting God's timing. We understand the context, don't we? Esther has been allowed to come into the court. The king put out the scepter. She touched it. She's been allowed. He says, "What do you want? I'll give you half the kingdom." She says, "I want to have a party. I want to have a banquet for you. I got some things. I'll share with you then." So they have the banquet. And they're going to have the banquet, and then not only that, but they're going to have two banquets. There's going to be two, and the one they've had, the one they're going to have, and this is the time in between the two banquets. It's the perfect timing. Why Esther wanted to have two banquets, we don't know for sure. We don't know if that's something that she just wanted to build a great anticipation for the king, thinking, "What is Queen Esther, my wife, doing? And this is a pretty amazing. You're going to have this banquet, then we're going to have another one." God was moving in her heart too. But nevertheless, we know that that's what's taking place. But in the meantime, Mordecai is being targeted. Now, we know the judgment is coming about 6 months from now. You know, there was 11-month period that was announced, 11-month period before the Jews were to be annihilated. It's about 5 months have passed since then. So they got about 6 months left, give or take. And so it's getting close, but that wasn't enough for Haman. He wanted Mordecai out of there. Let's kill this man now. In fact, I think it'd be awesome if we could have him 75 feet in the air. Just how impelled there in front of the whole community while we have this feast. And then I get to ride on a horse. Not only that, and we have the king's apparel. This is going to be awesome. Best day of my life, this evil man is thinking. That's where we are. That God's timing and working in their lives and how He's working in your life is phenomenal. It's miraculous. But don't forget this about chapter 6. It's interesting that God shows us through the whole book of Esther that He uses ordinary situations to bring about miraculous results. Ordinary people, ordinary daily life, to bring about miraculous events. In fact, as we have stated again, we do not see the name of God in this book, this great book, but we see the invisible hand of God. And that's what we believe when it comes to trusting God's timing. In fact, I may say this again, but understanding God's time, His perfect timing is largely related to how much we trust Him. Understanding God's time, His timing, is largely related to how much we trust Him. Mordecai obviously was looking to the Lord. He'd already, of course, encouraged his cousin to do what she did. She did do it. They both had been brought to a place where they were trusting God. I believe that. Esther proved it, didn't she? "If I perish, I perish. I'm going in." Mordecai's trusting. She's trusting. God is working. And so what I want us to see and just glean from here in chapter 6 is that the spotlight is on the invisible hand of God. We see, have seen before that, yes, His people made steps of faith and they did some works like Esther, you know, going before the king, and then Mordecai doing what he's doing where he's actually not bowing. He's not bowing to Haman. We see acts of men. But here, what we're going to see, especially on that first verse where it says, on that night, Mordecai and Esther, they had nothing to do with that. Now, some have speculated, what was it that kept the king up? They did have a feast the night before. Did something go down the wrong way? Did he have indigestion? I don't know. Did he drink too much caffeine? I don't know. I had that experience one time. I ordered a decaf in a restaurant for supper one night, and I was for sure it was great. It was a great cup of decaf. I drank the whole thing, a big cup of decaf. And I got home, and I was ready to go to sleep, and my eyes were bing! I figured it out quickly. That was not decaf. I don't know what it was that kept the king awake that night specifically, but the details of it, but I know the core of why he was awake. It was God's hand. God's hand. His invisible hand was working in this king's life to where he could not sleep. Now, it's interesting because we know, don't we, that the king could have done anything there. He could have called one of his wives to come in and to give him pleasure. He could have called a musical group to come in. That was common to play music for him while he sleeps. He could have done so many other things that that could have kept him occupied, this wicked man. But that's not what happened. Not only did God keep him awake, but God put it in his mind to call for the records. And by this, could you please write on that night, could not the king sleep? If you could write it in your Bible, would you write Proverbs 21:1? Proverbs 21:1 says this, and you can look it up. But it states that the hand of the king, the heart of the king, excuse me, is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Just remember, in God's timing, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And at any time, God can turn it however he pleases to accomplish his purpose. And that's significant because that's what's happened. Not only does he keep him awake, but he says, ask for the records. And not only does he ask for the records, but think about that servant, which we don't know much about. We got these chamberlains, the king's chamberlains. They, the keepers of the door, they are the ones perhaps going to, you know, get the records. How do they know which one to get? These are all the things that the king has been doing, and those that have done things for the king. Like, how big was the bookshelf? Was it the size of this wall? Was it a small section? Like, I don't know. What made him go to the exact one that from 5 years before it was Mordecai making that report of those two men that were trying to kill King Ahasuerus? How? How did he know to get that one? And not only that book, which had, I mean, sure, tons of records in it of what had happened that year. Lots of things going on. Remember, they were at war with Greece. And there's just so many things going on here. But remember, not only he opens it up to the exact page. I think about the minutes of our church. You think about it, the church has been in existence since 1803. And we have a book of minutes even over the past 9 years. But even before then, all the minutes, you know, these binders that have all the minutes of the church. And then you got these little pages like four, usually about 2 to 3 business meetings that are recorded, the results of it or whatever. It's the minutes of the church. But I can't imagine going in and then it just going to that exact paragraph. God's leading. God was leading.
in the details. Church, God is leading in the details of your life. There are no accidents happening in your life. In the sense that God has allowed to fulfill His purpose. And as we see chapter 6, it is a spotlight on His invisible hand. And yes, our innovative attempts are important. Yes, our action is important. We talked about that last week. About taking risk. It's important. But Mordecai and Esther obviously had a responsibility that was noted, especially in chapters 4 and 5, but this right here in chapter 6, you know what we see? We see God's intricate, meticulous, and miraculous providences in the ordinary happenings of life. I don't have time to go there, but you can mark in your notes there, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And how it talks about there is a time for everything. And everything, it's beautiful in its time. I'm not going to go through and read about all the different times, but I will read that one verse in verse 11. It says that He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And you're familiar with that passage because verse 1, it says, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And he goes and lists several things and contrasts them. A time to love, a time to hate, and so on. But time is in God's hands. And what I want to ask you today, and you can quote, write this down as the theme of the message and the question for each of us. Are you trusting in God's timeline? Are we trusting in God's timeline? Kids, I'm going to speak to you for a moment. Do you ever get, you know, sometimes you go to mom and dad and ask for maybe a favor, maybe a something to do or something to buy. And do you ever hear this response, kids? Listen up. I'm not sure if you do, but maybe you hear mom or dad say, not yet. Y'all ever hear that? What about not now? You hear that? Not right now. Okay, yeah, we heard that. What about this one? What about kids? You hear this one. If you say, well, can I do this or can I get that? This is another one. Here we go. Well, maybe later. Maybe later. A lot of times, trust your parents when they're doing that because a lot of times they don't really know what to do, so they need some time to think about it. All right? But, you know, sometimes it's hard to accept that. You know, when we do a not yet, and then sometimes, now kids, hopefully your parents, there are times where they do this now, do this often, when it's something you need to be doing, and they say, you need to do it now. And maybe you're tempted, well, after this game, or after I play, and, well, you know, let me finish this. And your parents are like, no, now. That happens, doesn't it? Don't feel bad, kids. Your parents do the same thing with the Lord. Don't we, parents? God is speaking to us and working in our lives, and we're getting impatient with God. We're saying, God, this is too long. I'm waiting too long for this. I want you to move in my life. I want you to change this situation. I want you to change this person. Lord, this isn't fair. God says, son, not now. Not now. And there are times where God will speak to me and say, Brinson, this is what I want you to do. I'm leading you to do this. Lord, just let me finish this up first. And when I get to this level of my life, and maybe I'll do it then. Or, you know, whatever the case may be, I kind of start making excuses. And the Lord is saying, son, now. Now. And God's timeline is perfect.
And God is so patient with us and He's working with us, but we can trust it. When He's telling us to do something, we do it. When He's telling us to hold on, we hold on. In fact, there are three categories here that each one of us are located in. If you want to write these down, number one, you might be in the category of being impatient. That's this. This is taking too long, Lord. This is taking too long. We all fit in that category at times. In fact, each of these. Then there's the other category. I call that the hesitant category. Not yet, Lord. So you have, this is taking too long, Lord, impatience, or this is a hesitant procrastination. It's not yet, Lord. But here's the third category that God wants each of us to be in. Listen for it now. It is this. Not, this is taking too long, Lord. Not, this is not yet, Lord. But here we go. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Here am I. Lord, if you want me to wait, I'll wait. I need your grace. If you want me to go right now, God, if you want me to do this, this step of faith, God, if I perish, I perish. I want to go. I want to obey. That's the category we are to be in daily. Here am I, Lord. Speak, Lord. My life is unto you, Lord. Those are the three. Which one are you in? Which one would you consider yourself in? Look to the Lord and know that His timing is perfect. God's never been in a hurry. He's never had to meet a deadline. He is not bound by a schedule. Never has been, never will be. His plan is working right now. And He's using human instrumentality to fulfill that will. You have humans that are obeying and you have humans that are disobeying. And He does not force either one of those, but He does allow the decision of man to dictate which category you're going to be in. Haman chose the disobedience. Mordecai and Esther came around to being in the one of obedience. And that's what category I desire to be in. It's like, let's obey the Lord. Let's do what is right and let God have His way. Do y'all remember me sharing a word with you? I think it was about 4 or 5 messages ago. When we were talking about the reversals in the book of Esther. And there's a word, peripety. Peripety. It's a word we don't use every day. In fact, I never used it before I preached this series. But it's an interesting word. Let me define it here. Peripety is a literary term that refers to a sudden turn of events in a story that does what? That reverses the intended and expected action. It's a reversal. And Esther is so filled with peripeties. It's constant reversal after reversal after reversal. God stepping in at the perfect timing. Just like we read a moment ago with Haman stepping in the court. First thing in the morning, no one else is there. God's timing. The timing of him not sleeping. The timing of this. The timing of the banquet. The eve of the second banquet before Mordecai is assassinated or murdered, if you will. It's God's reversals. And I was telling the men this morning, Thomas, I may need you to use you for an illustration. Why don't you stand up on that side over there, and I'll stand up on this side right here, and we're going to pretend to do tug of war, okay? You pretend you got a rope. All right. Now, I'm going to win at first, and so you're going to come towards me as we pull. You ready? All right, stop. Now you pull me. We're playing tug of war there, all right? All right, thank you, buddy. A lot of people look at life as God and Satan having a game of tug of war. God's winning sometimes. God's losing sometimes. Satan's winning. And it's going back and forth. That is a misunderstanding of God's sovereign plan. The only struggle that's taking place, and it is real, God's plan's going forward.
It's right on time. He's working in your life, in my life. The struggle is not with God going forward with His plan. The struggle is whether or not we are going to submit, trust, and obey. And I need to make a decision because He has chosen to eat. And this is not fatalism. He's literally using my free will to fulfill His plan. I get to make a choice to fulfill what God's going to do. And yes, like He said, Esther, if she would have said, no, I'm not doing that, many lives would have been destroyed and their blood would have been on her hands. She would have been accountable for that. I'm going to be accountable for what I do. We are not robots. God has given us a free will. And what I do does make a difference for eternity and the lives of those around me. And He has chosen you and me to do that. But what side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on that side that says, God, I don't understand your timeline, but God, I'm going to trust it. Things aren't happening as fast as I'd like in my life and this situation or this person I've been praying for. Or it could be the opposite. It could be the opposite. It could be God's trying to get you in a direction. God's trying to lead you and you are just bucking. You are just saying, It could be either spectrum. But why not just say, God, You know what You're doing. And I want to be used of You. You're in charge. God is so good. Listen to this. Our God is so great. He can work without miracles through the ordinary events of billions of human lives through millennia of time to accomplish His eternal purposes and fulfill His ancient promises. In spite of having all the power of the Persian Empire at His disposal, Haman's carefully laid plans to murder Mordecai and to annihilate the Jewish people were turned against him. Simply get it? Simply because a king couldn't sleep that night. That is amazing. And God's doing that in your life. He's doing it in your life. He's doing it in my life. Every person breathing air in here, He's doing it right now as I speak. God is working meticulously, intricately, in and through your life to accomplish His glorious plan. And you are important to God. And I told this to the men and I heard this quote this past week, and it helped me because sometimes I was working out these things in my own mind. What exactly does this mean? But this, get this, you are not indispensable. In other words, remember what Mordecai told to Esther, if you don't step up, many people are going to suffer, but God's going to raise up a deliverer because of God's covenant, because His promise to the people of Israel, He's going to do a work. That Mordecai was sure of that. But he said, many people will suffer. You know what that tells me? Esther indeed was not indispensable, but she was irreplaceable. You are irreplaceable. There's never been a you. There never will be another you. From the beginning of time, the DNA that you have, your fingerprint, your personality, all the intricate things about that God was formed in the womb, Psalm 139, in your life and my life, get this. There will never be another one of you, and there never has been another you. And I know sometimes we think about that and we say, hallelujah. But think about that. God's designed you for a specific purpose. Miss Kathy, Brother Caleb, Mr. Ralph, Joanna, Julian, Catherine, I could say all your names. You've been designed to fulfill a purpose in a way that nobody else could do it. Nobody can have your personal touch the way God has framed you in the womb of your mother No one. You are specially and fearfully made. And that's where we say, oh God, I'm humbled that you would do that. Let it be used for you. And that's why we're all so different, and that's why we're all so weird in our own ways. Because there's some things that you're going to be able to do in your life through your experiences and through your DNA, that because who you are, who God's made you to be, listen, you cannot be replaced. You just can't. Your life will count one time the way God intended it. And may we, none of us, be guilty of rebelling against saying, God, I don't want to be used of you. I just want to live my life and do my thing. It's not going to stop God, but it sure is going to, hurt me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to forfeit that. I don't want to forfeit that. And I want to trust in the peripety of my life, that when things I think are just going sour, things are going wrong, things are not happening as quickly as I think they should, or if there's things that, I don't know, do I do this now, Lord? And if I do it now, what's going to happen? I'm trusting God to bring the reversals that are needed. I'm trusting Him to work in all the other millions of lives around me and all the other millions of situations, that He's working out His plan. And I need to submit to what He has. How did you meet your spouse? Do you think that's an accident? Can I tell this story, Miss Suzanne? This is a beautiful... were you telling me about it? Yeah, Ralph and Suzanne were telling me about this with Miss Doris there in the hospital. This is an amazing thing. So, Eugenia and Susanna, Eugenia McQueen and Suzanne Hudgens were sorority sisters at the University of Florida. And we won't hold that against them. But they were super close. But life went on. They got married, had children, and it was probably 10 years from the time they graduated. Get this. From what I understand, Ralph and Suzanne, they had their little kids with them. They were making a trip up north from Florida, and they just happened to go through Alabama. Okay? Remember, it's been 10 years since college. Hadn't had any really contact with Eugenia. Really not much at all, right? Not hardly at all. None. Zero. Listen to this. You've heard it, haven't you? You've heard the story? Oh. God's meticulous leading. So they stop on the way up to Alabama to visit a loved one in the hospital. Was it an uncle? Yeah, her father. In the hospital, just to drop by on to do that. And she's on the elevator. Suzanne's on the elevator, and she barely gets in. It was one of those situations. She said she just, it's a big elevator too, so she just hopped in, and basically that door just closed right in front of her face. And she's just sitting there. And I mean, she maybe talked a little bit or said something when she got in, but in the back of the elevator, the very back, she heard, "Susie." Not many people call me Susie, right? But she, it was her best friend from college, Eugenia McQueen. God led them back together. And God was just working in their lives then and helping them as they were getting ready to... one of them had trusted Christ, one of them hadn't, or they had just recently trusted the Lord. God was working in their life. And I just see that... Oh, I can't hardly stand it, babe. That is happening every day, every moment of your life. Coming to church today, it's God's providence. Where you work, your family, your neighbor, your trial, your victory, where you came from, where you're going, every step, every breath, every move that you and I have, we are in the providence of God, and we have a choice to make, because that's where the free will comes in. It's not like we're robots and we're just kind of floating down. We don't have to do anything. No, we got to make decisions every day whether I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. Am I going to trust you, Lord, with my life and allow you to use my faculties, my mind, my intellect, my will, my emotions, the DNA that you gave me, my personality, my strengths, my weaknesses? Am I going to say, Lord, I want it all to be yielded to you? Because that's Romans 12:1, brother. That's Romans, Lord, I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto thee, which is my reasonable service. It only makes sense. That's where God wants us. But sometimes we get this idea that, man, everything's all jacked up. Man, Satan's got God down in certain areas of the world. He's got him pinned. In our lives, we're all jacked up, messed up. No, we are right on time. But let's make sure we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness and not unrighteousness, and rebel against God. And pray for those that you pray for one another, that this would grip us. I'm talking about God's timetable. I'm talking about trusting it. The circumstances in your current job. Trust God to work through that. It's part of His plan. Yield to Him. What God is doing right now. Let's trust Him. Everything pivoted on that one night. On that night. You're going to have so many, you know how, there's no telling, you probably have hundreds of thousands of on that night moments every day of your life without even realizing it. Is that not miraculous? God providentially, somebody said it like this, God providentially directs the flow of human history through the ordinary lives of individuals to fulfill the promises of His covenant. Truly amazing. Of course, someone said, not all life circumstances are pleasant. Tragedies occur when in God's providence someone is in the wrong place at the wrong time. Life circumstances can be tragic, ugly, and destructive. Like the plot to annihilate the Jews of Persia initiated on the eve of Passover. The death of a loved one, serious illness, wayward children, broken relationships, shattered hopes and dreams are all links in the uninterrupted chain of life. Now don't miss this. While none of these things is good in itself, even in the worst of life circumstances, God is working to fulfill His perfect promises. One thing leads to the next. The path to the joy God promises may wind through the swamps of suffering and despair. But you can bank on it, believer. You can trust that God will bring the morning. He will. There may be a season of despair, a night of despair, but joy, joy is coming in the morning. Yes, God's timeline may seem delayed. It may seem bizarre and irrational and unreasonable and inconvenient, uncomfortable, and certainly at times it is unsettling. Delayed responses, but remember, delayed responses are for greater purposes to be fulfilled in God's will. Delayed responses are always for greater purposes. God's timing is perfect, but it is rarely ours. I believe that was a Wiersbe quote right there. God's timing is perfect, but it is rarely ours. God's timing is unique, but it's always best and perfect. I like what A.W. Tozer says here. God never hurries. And there are no deadlines against which He must work. Listen to what he says. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. As we close, may I remind you that understanding God's timing is largely related to how we will trust Him. Here in just chapter 7, as we get into our next message, we know what's coming, don't we? Yep. We see the peripety, the reversal. And it's happening in your life, in my life. And God gets all the glory. So, to go along with our theme, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to come to the point today where we're all going to say together, Lord willing, in Him will I trust. I'll trust Your timetable, God. Whatever you're telling me to do, I want to do it. I don't want to procrastinate. Whatever I feel is a delay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to pray and do my part. I'm not a robot. You have given me a responsibility to seek your face and to do what I can do with your power of your spirit. But I am not going to stop trusting you. May God have his way. Amen. I love you. Thank God for you. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for keeping looking to the Lord. I look across this sanctuary and I see my dear friends that there's some valleys in your life. Some challenges. Everybody in this room, as I scan, is going through something. It's tough. But I want to assure you, God's Word, God's timetable, is perfect. It's perfect. Let's trust Him. He's doing a great work. Let patience have that perfect work. Father, I'm so thankful for my church family. We are a family. And Lord, we need you. We have things that you've allowed into our lives, Lord. We confess it's overwhelming and it's difficult to process. But Lord, one thing we know we can do is that we can pray. We can obey. We can trust. And I pray that, Lord, that even here in a group this size, I pray that you would just minister sweetly by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would just set people free as we submit ourselves to your truth. Oh, God, please have your will and way. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask a question here to those that are with us that are still not saved. Listen, I don't know when you're going to die, but I do know this. If you die without Christ, you will wake up in a Christless eternity in the flames of hell. And there will be no hope. There will be no deliverance. As much as I would want to help you, I could not. And you are putting it off. And God is saying you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to just humble yourself and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And if that's you here today and you say, Pastor, you described me. I need to be saved. And I'm asking you to pray for me. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand saying, I need to be saved. Pray for me, Pastor. Anybody like that? You could be a church member. It doesn't matter. It's just you're just not sure if you're saved. Anybody like that? All right. Now, believers, my question is for you. The name of the message. Are you trusting God's timing? Are you trusting in the reversals that He is working, even though you may not see it? Do you believe that the heart of the King is in the hand of the Lord? Do you believe that every single thing you do every day, everywhere you go, God is leading you, using you for His glory? If so, are you yielded? What category would you find yourself in? Obeying or disobeying? Lord, you know the needs represented.